And I will probably use Abram and Abraham interchangeably. But really, the whole time that we're discussing this part of his story today, he's Abram. It's before God has changed his name. So Genesis chapter 12. Starting in, we'll start at the first verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." God calls Abram, this man, into a relationship with him. In Hebrew, that word, go from your country, that first word, go, means get out. It means get out. To go, to come, to walk away. He was telling Abram that he wanted him to be separated from those people. He wanted him separated from those relatives, their influence over him, the culture, the customs, including, though, that would mean he had to leave his comfort, what was familiar to him, all of that. Get out. Get out. If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, it's the story of the Tower of Babel, Babel, in the land called Shinar. It's the story of Nimrod, King Nimrod. It's the story of the people that he was able to influence and bring to a place where they were choosing to rebel against God. He caused a rebellion of these people. What you might not know, and some of us do, but this is where ancient Babylon was located. It's the area today, primarily Iraq, but it's the Iran-Iraq region. Shinar is that region. Ur was in that region. What was Ur? Ur was the place where Abram lived, right, before. So Abram leaves Ur eventually and goes to Canaan. So in Genesis chapter 11, this king has managed to influence the people to the place where they are rebelling against God and going to build this tower and basically try to become gods themselves. Ur, where Abram was from, was a bustling metropolis. Archaeologists have seen that from their digs that it was a city of over 100,000 people. It had libraries. It had schools. They have found dictionaries and encyclopedias. They've found math books. Like, we're talking about a well-developed society here. These weren't cavemen or, you know, Bronze Age people walking around going, "I wonder if I knock the corner off of this thing, if it'll work better for me." We're talking about a developed, intelligent society. And Nimrod managed to get the people to say, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's be God." So this is where Abram heard God say, "Get out of there." And we know that Nimrod and the nations then were in rebellion doing evil. And God was having to shift his focus now. Up until that point, God and these people had kind of been working together. But now, Nimrod had caused a rebellion, and Abram was being called out of there. God's next plan had to move into action. He had to get a hold of someone who would be obedient, someone who would be willing to start again, to try again. He needed someone who would cooperate with him so that he could do a new work. And Abram said yes. Noah said yes. Gideon said yes. Josiah said yes. David said yes. There are a few people who said yes. Abram said yes. So, let's learn. Let's look at us. Let's take big brother Abram and now learn the easy way. Think of your life for a moment. Are you an Abram? Are you an Abram? Right now, are you an Abram? How about 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 30 years ago? Did God call you out of somewhere? Did he? Did he call you out of some group of people? Did he call you out of a family? Out of some job? A friend group? Did you obey? Did you obey then? Are you obeying now? Is God calling you to get out right now? Is he calling you to get out? Come out from among them. Whatever the them is. At work, in a friend group, in a family construct, okay? An emotional construct in your family. Think about that one. A behavioral construct in a family. Is he calling you out? How about a cultural getting out? Are you being called out of your culture? And are you being obedient to that? Nimrod and that rebellion meant the loss of a mission. It meant the loss of an assignment. And a great, beyond belief, hard to get your head around blessing. They lost all of that because of their rebellion, because they wouldn't stay the course. They knew God. Nimrod, those people, they knew God. And they chose to go against him. And God will not force anyone to partner with him. But God will also not shield someone from the results of their decision either. Look at that region today. Look at the region of Babylon today. It's in the news every day. It's the area of the world that is primarily under the influence of Islam today. In Deuteronomy 11, God, there's lots of places, but God talks about choosing the blessing or the curse. In Deuteronomy 30, I like the way it says it here, 30:19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then, as if it's a no-da moment, he says, therefore, choose life. Choose life that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him. For that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. He's saying it's a no-da moment. He's saying if you choose life, if you choose my ways, it's going to benefit you. If you don't, there's going to be pain. There's going to be misery. There's going to be the curse. Not because God is cursing them. That's just the natural response to choosing away from God in this broken, godless, fallen world. Pastor Colin has said it before, if you turn off the light, you don't have to invite the darkness to come, it just shows up. It's the natural response to a lack of light. If you and I aren't here, darkness is going to move in. You at your job is making it so that darkness doesn't move in. You in your family is making it so darkness cannot move in. You are an agent, whether you realize it or not. this is a pre-Jesus time, but the principle of obedience still applies in this age. We may be saved for heaven, but can still have a miserable existence until then, unless we choose the covenant way of life. Faith walk, not fear walk. Not personal performance walk. Not relying on my bank account walk. It's not a selfish walk. It's not a self-focused walk. I find it fascinating that later Abram ends up in a war, in an actual conflict with the kings that come from that region where he left. That religion, he comes into conflict with that religion. He comes in conflict with that people, that culture. It's fascinating. But God has him victorious beyond belief because he partnered with God. Abram and God were partners. Another fascinating thought, Nimrod and Babel, the Tower of Babel, Babylon, that whole, you know, it's not just a place, but it's a system, okay? It's a governmental system. We call it the world system now. That was the beginning of the first worldwide rebellion. Think about that. That was the place where the first worldwide rebellion started, Babylon. And at the end, it is the location where the worldwide rebellion also is done with. Revelation 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Great is the smoke from her, da 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 da, all of that. So the first worldwide rebellion starts there. And it is the place when God seals it up completely and it's never, ever to show its ugly face again. That's not a mistake. That's the God that we serve. He is so remarkably focused on the details. So that city and that world system will be forever done away with not too long from now. So how does Abram trust a voice that he really doesn't know that well and just do it? How does he do that? How does he go hear a voice saying, come out, go off into the wilderness? You don't know if there's water down there. You don't know if there's wild animals down there. You don't know if you're going to fall off a cliff. But somehow he has guts enough to trust. And he goes. How? How does that happen? And he took people with him. You know, it wasn't just him wandering off. He took a whole pile of people with him, and he took a bunch of animals and a lot of stuff. So they go off and they head out into the wilderness. I guess that might be a question we can ask him someday, but, you know, God called him out with a promise. He promised him that he was going to make him a great man. His name was going to be made great. People were going to talk about his name forever and ever. He was going to make a great nation of his, you know, what came from him in terms of children. And then beyond that, there would be benefits. But how did he know that he heard right? What a gamble. Hey, to trust a voice like that? You and I, we have the written word. We have the Holy Spirit living within us if we're born again. Abram didn't have that, but he went anyway. He went. He gets to Canaan. God appears to him in Genesis 12:7, shows Abram the land that he's going to eventually own. Abram builds a sacrifice, or builds an altar there, sacrifices to God there. What was that sacrifice about? It was about honor. He was showing honor. He was showing his trust. He was showing he believed God. How about us? When God appears to us, how do we honor him? How do we honor him? Do we honor him? When you have a worship experience that's special and you're impacted, When you have something work out that was impossible in the natural. When you're healed, do you build an altar and honor him? What does that look like today? How do we build an altar to honor God today? What does it look like in your life? We can learn from Abram. God's covenant with him was primarily a people and land. People and land. But out of the people and land, because of the confidence that Abram had in God, in his ability to accomplish what he said he would accomplish in Abram's life, he got a whole pile more. He became a very rich man. That was just icing. That was just icing for Abram. He wanted the people and he wanted the land. God knew how to get him, knew he could appeal to him. And Abram went for it. Genesis 12:10 talks about a famine coming to the area where Abram and Sarai were living. And Abram takes his family, and they head down to Egypt. Did God tell them to go? Did God tell them to go? No. I have yet to find scripture that says he did anyway. Abram heads down there. He lies about his wife. Says he's his sister. Says she's his sister. So it's a lie, but it's a half-truth, which is still a lie, because she was his half-sister. But why did he do that? He was afraid. He was afraid. He figured he'd get killed if they knew the truth of the fact that Sarai was his wife. Pharaoh finds out. It's not pretty. They get the boot. They head back to Canaan. It doesn't even say if the famine in Canaan was over with yet. But they end up going back. And somehow they survived. Somehow they survived. God sees to it he saw to it that they would be fine, and he sees to it that we'll be fine in spite of the circumstances. I don't have to lie to be okay. I don't have to lie and present a half-truth situation when something is scary or tough in my life to try and protect myself. Somehow, it's going to be okay. God will make it okay. That was one where Abram had to learn the hard way. Check. I'll learn from that one. In chapter 13, Abram has problems with Lot. They have gotten so big, so wealthy, so, you know, rich in cattle and whatever it says, however it puts it, that Abram and Lot have to separate from one another. We all know this, right? They have to separate so that the land can support them, so that there's no tension between the workers, all that kind of stuff. In 13 verses 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, it says, I'll start at 6. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, I'll go right. Or if you take the right, I'll go left." Then in verse 10, and Lot lifts up his eyes, sees the Jordan Valley, sees it's well watered, it looks great. Just like Egypt, everywhere he looked, it's looking great. Lot says, "I'm going to go that way. I'll take the luscious green stuff, the well watered place." Abram says, okay, go. It's all yours. Abram, well, let me say this. In the natural, could you do that? In the natural? We all know the backstory of Lot. He was a jerk. He was selfish and self-serving. Frankly, the only reason why he did as well as he did was because he was connected to Abram. But somehow, Abram was able to have grace for that guy. Somehow, Abram, I mean, I look back on this and I see when it's talking about the herdsmen not getting along. Okay, anybody here who's got a boss who's a jerk? How does that affect the whole office? The whole whatever. The shop, whatever. Right? My guess is the strife between Abram's herdsman and Lot's herdsman had a lot more to do with Lot than it did with Abram's herdsman. Why is that? Because things come from the top down. If you're a good father and you are operating in grace in your family's going to have grace. They're going to learn to operate in grace. If you're selfish and self-serving, I say father, but it could be mother, it could be boss, it could be administrator, whatever it is, okay? What you do, how you behave, your attitudes affect the rest of the show. I'm guessing it was Lot's herdsmen who were the jerks, making it difficult. And Abram's herdsmen finally came and said, look, every time I turn around, you know, he's shooed all our animals away and they're eating all the good stuff. Every time I turn around, they've put a barrier up to the well. I can't get water. I'm going to bet that Lot had a lot more to do with the difficulties than Abram's people. But Abram was confident in his covenant. Abram knew what God had told him, knew that he had a certain land that was going to be his. He had descendants that were coming. So if he determined to be gracious with Lot, was that going to render the covenant, the promise, the agreement that he had with God somehow impossible now? No. He trusted God. In spite of Lot, you. In spite of my boss, you. In spite of this injustice, you. Abram was fine with whatever Lot chose. He had peace in his heart because he was already established in his relationship with his God. He learned some things the hard way. By that time, he'd learned some things the hard way. But he learned and was established. He was grounded in his covenant, and so much so that he was able to be gracious, beyond gracious, with Lot. He wasn't anxious about the land. He wasn't going to be greedy. He wasn't going to be selfish with Lot, who was definitely not, you know, showing the same kind of grace. So let's think about it in light of us. How are we when someone is being greedy and selfish with us? How would you react if somebody was wanting to take what was yours? And really, it's someone who's already been prospering because of them being associated with you. You know, maybe you've never thought about that. But there are people in your life. If you are walking with God, if you are honoring your relationship with God in such a way that you are choosing a holy, righteous way of living, okay, you're forgiven, your sinful condition is completely removed, your spirit man is completely in right standing with God, but your behavior on earth is still going to affect what kind of outcomes you're going to have on earth. If you're choosing a godly way of living, I will guarantee you there are people around you that are benefiting just from being associated with you. They are benefiting in the things of God, the blessing of God, just from being connected to you. Maybe you've never thought of that before. I'm going to point out, the names will not be in the story, but I know somebody who, they're an employee that has brought up the business, the bottom line of a business, by just about double in 1 year. Ungodly boss, but the employee is a believer who believes that where they go, prosperity is also with them. Abram was established in that. He knew God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make your name so great. The whole world is going to call you. You're going to be like a byword of what it means to be blessed. He got so established in that that he knew that when he went to the 7-Eleven and got a Slurpee, somehow someone was going to be blessed by him being in that store. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe you've never thought of that before, but there are people in your life that maybe don't walk with the Lord at all, but they are benefiting from the presence of God in your life and your covenant with God. Ask the Lord to show you who they are, because that could open up some other doors of opportunity in terms of bringing them into the kingdom. Maybe you have people in your life that are taking credit for your ideas at work. They don't do their fair share at the job. They don't talk like they should. They don't help like they should. They don't show appreciation. Maybe you've got people in your life that slander you. How do you react when your reputation's on the line? How about when they get the promotion that was supposed to be yours? Where is your covenant confidence in those situations? Can you rest in your partnership with Jesus then? So Lot goes off to this well-watered land, and there are five cities in that region. Anyone who does any kind this is a history book. It's a fascinating history book if you spend the time to learn it. It's really something. In that land, in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were five fairly well-established city-states, including Sodom and Gomorrah, who were known for being cities of very bad behavior. And with time, Lot becomes a city official there. He becomes well-established, and he becomes a city official. And that alone should make you wonder, okay, how could Lot become a city official in such a corrupt place? We already know his character was less than stellar. So was it just a natural water kind of path of least resistance thing where he just ended up in that? I don't know. But here he is. He's an official in the city. The backstory of Sodom and Gomorrah is that 12 years earlier, up in Babylon, up in that area of Sinar where King Nimrod came from, that area had come down to the region of Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities, and they had forced them into paying them money to keep from beating them up all the time. Can't think of what a good, it's not blood money. Zach, what would you call it?
Tribute.
Tribute. There you go. Thank you very much. Paying tribute. Okay, if you want to not have your city destroyed, you need to pay us money because we're bigger and stronger than you. So they've been doing that. The people of Babylon, the region of Babylon, have been doing that to this region in Sodom and Gomorrah for the last 12 years. Well, the people of that area in Sodom and Gomorrah decided they weren't doing this anymore. They were going to say, no way, Jose, I'm not paying you any more money. Well, they did that, and it didn't last very long before this big army with much more strength and much bigger baseball bats came down and started to beat them up again. And that is how Lot ended up being taken away. That is the backstory of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was these kings from the north coming in, beating everybody up, stealing all their stuff, taking people and going back up. They were going to take them back as prisoners. Funny how even today there is a lot of that that goes on in that region of the world. Fascinating. So Abram gets wind of this. He takes, how many was it? 300 and, how many servants went? 300 and something. Anyway, it's not like these are, you know, buff warriors or anything. He takes them and they go and they're going to rescue Lot and his family. 318, thank you very much. So they go after them. They eventually catch up with them in, you know, this group in the area, the region of Damascus. And these 318 guys and Abram slaughter this group. They destroy them. And they come back with Lot and family in tow and other stuff. And as well, all these, you know, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the outlying other cities too. So this guy, you know, he's, how old is he? I don't know, he's in his 70s somewhere. And his servants, these people that are basically raising corn and peas, like these are the people who are able to do this. Catches up with them, destroys them, starts bringing them back. Now, in the natural, that is not possible. Why would he ever think to do this? God. Are we able to learn from that too? Are we so deeply established in our covenant relationship that we would dare such an obedience? Would we? I don't know. In verse 17 of chapter 14, it says that Abram comes back, the king of Sodom shows up, meets him, asks to get his people back, because Abram's brought them all. Where were these kings? Why weren't they doing this? I don't know, but Abram's the one who does it. He tells Abram, you can keep all the stuff you brought back, all the spoils of war. You can keep all that stuff. I just want my people back. And Abram says, no, thank you. In 14 verses, starting at 21, it says, and the king of Sodom says to him, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. And then he says, let these other guys, Mamre and Eshcol, take their share. So what would we do? What would you do? Abram knew he was already richer than that. For him, those things, the goods that Sodom, King Sodom's talking about, pittance, of no value to him. It could have been heaps of gold. It could have been fine Arabian stallions. It could have been all kinds of stuff that in the natural we go, whoa, that's a nice TV. But for Abram, he saw it as fodder. First thing out of his mouth, my God, I have a pact with him. I'm not taking any of that stuff. You're not going to get any credit. You're going to get no credit for anything in my life. God gets all the credit. So, he wasn't going to jeopardize his future reputation, and anything else that God had in store for him by taking this crooked, corrupt, immoral source of wealth. No way. Then Melchizedek shows up. Right after that. Now, King Melchizedek, priest Melchizedek. This is a part of Abram's story that I get quite emotional about, actually. I find it just absolutely overwhelmingly beautiful. Okay. The word Melchizedek is made of two Hebrew words, Melech and Sedek. Melech and Sedek. Melech means king. Sedek means righteous. Melech Sedek, king of righteousness. My king is right. Okay, that's what, if you were a Hebrew speaker at the time, you would have said, "Hello, king of righteousness." That's what you would have said. He was also the king of where? Salem. Where is Salem? Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. King of peace. King of the city of peace. Righteous king of the city of peace. Peace in Hebrew is shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So, I encourage you, sit down and just think about that for a little while. King of righteousness and peace. The interesting thing about Melchizedek, and if you read the Old Testament, it also says that there is nothing recorded of his lineage in the past, nothing recorded of his lineage in the future. Some people would say he was an incarnation of Jesus. That is not a fair rendering. It's more so understood that God established him in his leadership. God established him as the priest. God established him as king. And when it speaks in Hebrews chapter 7 about Jesus being a king, a priest, sorry, after the order of Melchizedek, it's the same idea. Jesus did not come out of an earthly priesthood. He wasn't a Levite, okay? His kingship was not established by some earthly lineage. His dad didn't die and he didn't become king. So that's the idea, is that just as Melchizedek doesn't have a history we can look at, God established him as the king. In the same way, Jesus was established in his place as priest and king by his father, a non-earthly entity. So Jesus, interestingly, I'll say that after. God, not man, okay? So God, not man. Melchizedek was not a priest of the earth. Jesus, king who conquers sin and death in his kingdom. Jesus, high priest, interceding for us even now, if you read Hebrews chapter 7. So Melchizedek comes out. So Abram has just said, keep your junk. I have no interest in it. He's walking away. Out comes the king priest, the high king priest of Salem. And the first thing out of his mouth, he's got two things in his hands. What are they? The bread and the wine. What is that? That is our covenant meal. Isn't that beautiful? We have the bread and the wine today. Jesus at the Passover used the bread and the wine. Another similarity between him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He comes out with the bread and the wine, and the first word out of Melchizedek's mouth to Abram is, blessed. Blessed are you, Abram Most High. Blessed. Blessed. Empowered. Empowered to prosper. Full of the grace. Full of the favor. Blessed. Could spend all morning just discussing what it means to be blessed. Jesus says that to us now. Oh, I should say too. Abram comes out. Melchizedek comes out. They meet. The bread, the wine, the word blessed. What's the very next thing Abram does? He tithes. He tithes. The word tithe means tenth. He gave a tenth of all he had. This is long before the law. This is long, 400 plus years before the law. Wow. Jesus, God, the Father, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not the law. This is grace. This is a means of grace. The bread, the wine, the blessing, the partnership. Wow. Chew on that. It's incredible. Now us. Do we honor God? Jesus. Do we tithe? Do we say no to the tainted and the corrupt? Do we believe our reputation and our prosperity comes from God? Do we say to the King Sodoms in our life, no thanks. I will not position myself to have you be able to take some credit for what kind of success I have in my life. How does that look today? Really, where is our trust? Where is our confidence? In the paycheck or in the one who gave you the job? In the RSP, in the stock market, in the government, or the one who holds governments and kings in the palm of his hand and turns them like a stream of water as he wills. There is much to learn from Abram and his relationship with God. And this is really only part of the story. We're not even getting into the amazing good stuff. But even in this, there's an opportunity for some really good lessons, some really good self-examination. He did some stupid things. We haven't even touched on the really stupid things yet. But we know his story. We can learn from him. And I'm going to say thank you. I learned from you. Thanks for making sure it was written down. I did not go and sleep with someone I shouldn't have and have offspring I shouldn't have. Thank you. I took note. God doesn't condemn us when we miss the mark. But our lives are going to reflect what we believe and how we walk that out. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as right standing with God. He believed God before there was the blood of Jesus. He believed God. They partnered together, and God said, I see you as in right standing with me. And we see that multiple times. It's written about in Hebrews, right? Abram got the fulfillment of that Genesis 12 covenant, the land, the people, and so much more by choosing to believe, having faith in God, not in his natural circumstances, not in the evil reports, not in his broken down body. Insert your stuff there, okay? Fill in the blank in your own life. In our lives, God is saying to each of us, get out of there. Get out of there. I know he is. He's saying, I have land and I have people for you. I know he is. That land might be a career. It might be a ministry. It might be a position in civil government, provincial government. Maybe one of you in this room is meant to be running for prime minister. Maybe going is about reaching a heritage of people. Back in your heritage, forward in your offspring, your nephews and nieces, etc. And maybe your land is even land. Maybe it's land. He's saying to you, blessed. Blessed. I know he is. Above and beyond what you can ask or imagine. How long will we wait? How long will we disobey? How long will we be lazy? or fearful before we get out. Get out. Go to your promised land. If you don't, you'll still die and go to heaven. But your destiny won't be realized. Your assignments won't be realized. Your joy won't be realized. You're not going to have as much fun. You're not going to laugh as much as you should. You're not going to meet the people you should. You're not going to have the satisfaction that he's wanting to get to you. In Genesis 30, again, 30:19. Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. What's life? That you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, cleaving to him. Cleaving to him. Not your RSP. Not the shopping channel. Not the food. Not the TV. Not the drugs. Not the alcohol. Not the hobby. Not the person. Cleaving to him. Not the hopes of being rich and famous someday. Cleaving to him. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him. For that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. Swore to you. Swore for you. Hey, I got a plan. It's really cool. You'll really love it. All you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is turn left today. All you have to do is say no tomorrow. All you have to do is spend time with me. I'm not going to make it hard. Let's just walk it out together. We can do this thing, and it's going to be fun. And you're going to get people saved, and you're going to have more fun at work, and there's going to be prosperity for you, and you're going to be able to share more than you have. You're going to be able to say more than you got to before. You're going to have influence over your government. You're going to have influence in your family. It's going to be fun. Are you in? You have a land. Get out. Get out. Come out from among them. Get out with your covenant partner, God, and have that life that he's destined for you. There's lots to learn from a lot of people in the Old Testament. Tons. I find Abram's story really something. It's there for a reason. It's not a fairy tale. It's a historical record. A real person with flesh and body, flesh and bone, fears, anxieties, sore back, aching knees, diarrhea on Friday. He's just a normal guy. He's just a normal guy who was handpicked by God to start something new. He is there as an example to us. We may not all go off and you know, God's not promising us, you know, from 12,000 feet up in Madagascar. I'm not saying that there's a specific place you're going to have to go, but there's something for you here now that you're not in the fullness of yet. Ask the Lord. Ask him. And then slow down long enough to hear him. Do not dismiss yourself. You're not too old. You're not smart enough. You're not boring. You're not charismatic. You're not any of those things. You're his perfect person for this. And you're his perfect person for that. And he's waiting for both of you to come together and do this. Come out. Don't be fat, lazy, bored, sad, lonely. Don't be any of those things that keep us in bondage. Come out from among them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you make it abundantly clear that your word is alive and has so much to teach us. There is the Logos word, and then from that you bring your rhema to each of us individually in our situations. I pray for each here this morning to really chew on what's been spoken. You are really wanting us to get up and go. You really are. And some of us are afraid. Some of us are tired. Some of us feel like our time is gone. We've blown it too many times to really qualify anymore. But that's just condemnation and lies from the enemy. I pray you'd help us to see that. For those who are willing to move forward and have the awesome that you want, I pray for a special empowering over those people today to find the time to dig in with you. And for those who are not even sure they want to get up, I pray for a fire to be lit under them. I release your unction over them today. This church in this new year is meant to experience so much more in our families, in our jobs, in our bodies, in our finances, in those things that we need to be about politically. We can't brush it off and have someone else do it. You have said we're the salt and the light. So until you come and get us, may we be about your business. Abram was about your business, and out of him came so much that here we are so many thousand years later still talking about him. There's not any reason on this earth why we couldn't be talked about in 6,000 years either. You're no respecter of persons. So I pray that we would take you seriously and come out from the people, the system, the darkness, whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.